I'm reading first from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, and then we will read from Luke chapter 11, the parallel verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Then we'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 11. Verse 9, reading from verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, as you may have gathered, I would like to speak this evening again about prayer. Well, the passages I've read are parallel passages, as we've seen. They say virtually the same things. I say virtually, not quite, because it's a slightly fuller account in Luke. They're not accounts of the same events. In Matthew, this is the end of the Sermon of the Mount, given in Galilee. But if you look in carefully in Luke, you'll see that the Lord hasn't left Judea. And in one instance, in one situation, he was preaching in Matthew, but he was praying in Luke. And I rather like that image, don't you, of the Lord Jesus praying. Because there must have been something that the disciples came upon, that they noticed about the Lord Jesus and the way he prayed, wanting to know how they could pray like him and be more effective. And I suggest that this is something that perhaps all of us would yearn to do, to be more effective in prayer. And it's a good thing, isn't it, to want to imitate the good habits of others. Now, we read in history of men and women who've given their lives to pray. Into prayer. I think it was Praying Hyde. I think it was him whose knees were so used to praying on hard floors that he would literally have grown skin around his knees. And then you've got those example of those wonderful ladies in the Hebridean revival who prayed for revival, and the Lord was pleased to visit the Outer Hebrides with revival in the 1940s, 1950s. Well, the history of the church is littered with examples, replete with examples of men and women and children who prayed. What better person to learn from than the Lord Jesus himself? And we note, don't we, that the Lord Jesus was often in prayer. At the beginning of his ministry, he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. It wasn't a fast of water, I don't believe, but of food. No man could survive in a desert for 40 days without water. Of course, it's questionable how long a person can survive without food, but hunger strikes have shown that people do survive beyond 40 days. And we must remember that this, although the Lord Jesus was God, he was also fully man. And of course, it was as man that he fasted. You see, God doesn't need to eat, does he? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this is something we were looking at, I can't remember how many weeks ago, very recently, that he owns, I was in the Philippines, forgive me. When I was preaching, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us. So it plainly wasn't in his divine nature that he fasted. He fasted in his human nature. And it says at the end of that period of fasting that he hungered. I suspect that was one of the great understatements of Scripture, that he hungered. For us, we would be ravenous. And so the temptation came to him to turn the stone into bread. That's an irony, isn't it, here? Because we see that if we pray for bread, we won't be given a stone. And here he was being asked to use his divine powers to miraculously transform the stone into bread. He wasn't told to cause water to come out of the rock so that he could drink. So we have to assume it was a fast of food rather than drink. Well, we also read that he spent the night in prayer before he chose his disciples in Luke 6, verse 12. That's interesting, isn't it? And how careful we must be who we choose to be our friends. I say that it's always good to be friendly, but who we choose to align ourselves with, to spend our spiritual journey with. We only have to read Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of us have read it. And if you haven't read it and you want to know about it, speak to me afterwards. But, you know, Christian found himself with some very unhelpful companions along the journey. And it's possible for us to have unhelpful companions and helpful companions. The Lord Jesus prayed that he might choose the right men to be his disciples, which included a traitor. And we can't say the Lord made a mistake in choosing Judas. How could he have chosen Judas when he had prayed all night? Because we know that it was appointed from eternity that Judas would betray him. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. So it was no mistake on the Lord's part. Indeed, it was part of his Father's plan for him that he should be betrayed. It's almost chilling to think that it was part of the salvation process that God should use a traitor. But it reminds us of the sovereignty of God, that God will use even those who have ill intent. And he had ill intent towards the Lord, didn't he? He was greedy. He wanted 30 pieces of silver, which is what he was given. Prophesied in Zechariah that that would be the price of the Lord's head. That was the price of his betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. What good did it do to Judas? He couldn't even spend the money. He took his own life. And that money was spent, what was it, to buy the field in which he was buried. Tragic. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus made no mistake in choosing his disciples. And I think that's an example for us. When we have crucial decisions to make, will we apply ourselves to prayer? Now, I'm not suggesting that it's a pattern to pray through the night. I think in exceptional circumstances it might be, and I'm certainly not ruling it out. But this is an example of the Lord taking seriously these matters. Just as Jacob, when he was about to confront his brother, Esau, who'd come with 400 servants, armed servants, could have wiped him out. What did he do? He spent the night in prayer, in importunate prayer. That's a long word. Persevering prayer, prayer that wouldn't let go. And he said to the angel, didn't he? The angel of the Lord, I will not let thee go unless thou blessest me. You see, we need to be in persevering prayer as the Lord Jesus was. We can only believe that that was the kind of prayer he was praying that night. And it's in, we find that in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And then after feeding the 5,000, the Lord Jesus walked up a mountain to pray in the evening. And oh, it's so easy to be full of anxieties during the day, isn't it? And it's why it's good to pray in the morning, because it's the anxieties haven't arrived, have they? But, you know, it's good also to be disciplined like the Lord Jesus was. Not just to pray in the morning, but to find other times in the day to pray as he did. He took Peter, James and John up a mountain to pray. And we find this in Matthew 14, verse 23. And as he was praying, he was transfigured before them. He was seen in his glory. The glory that was hidden by his human nature. It was revealed for a moment as Moses and Elijah joined him on that mount of transfiguration. What a sight that must be. And I wonder if those disciples hadn't been in prayer with him. They would have missed it, wouldn't they? If they said, no, I've got to go fishing, or I've got my mother calls me. And no, they went. They were obedient to the Lord Jesus. And we need to be obedient to his call to prayer, don't we? Pray without ceasing. Are we praying without ceasing? He prayed in Gethsemane just before his arrest. He prayed on the cross, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for others, didn't he? And he ever lives to intercede for us now. We were looking at that verse last week. And indeed, it's rather extraordinary, isn't it, that we read in John 14:16 that the Lord Jesus prayed for his Father to send his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So when he was interceding, when he was in heaven, he was praying, interceding. He is our mediator. He represents us in heaven, even now, praying that the Father would send the Spirit as he did. Pentecost, of course, the Spirit came from the Lord Jesus as well. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Lord Jesus would also get up early, before, when it was still dark, and he would go and pray. That's a very good pattern for us. Do we get up early? Before the work of the day starts? Or do we set our alarm so we've just got time to have a hurried breakfast and to rush out? We need to take prayer seriously. Because without praying for our day, how can we expect the Lord to intervene? We need to make it a regular habit. See, in Matthew 6, the Lord speaks about when we pray and when we fast. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us, we're told the pattern of prayer is to give us this day our daily bread. Well, we can't do that if we're not praying every day, can we? And that daily bread surely is more than just the physical bread that we eat. It's the spiritual bread we need. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And the heavenly manna is likened. Christ says, I am the bread of life. We need that bread constantly, don't we? So we need to pray for it. It's good to pray before we read the Bible, that the Lord would speak to us. Don't always do it myself, but I need to remind myself. I need to have an expectant heart that the Lord will speak to me. Such precious times over the years as one Bible truth after another springs forth from the pages and touches the heart, strengthens the soul, feeds the soul. And we do need to be serious, I think, about fasting. We have to decide ourselves how often to fast, but it's a mistake that many make, that they say, oh well, the disciples didn't fast, so I'm not going to fast either. But Lord Jesus did make it clear that they would fast when he was gone, when the bridegroom was gone. John Wesley required his preachers to fast twice every week till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not a bad pattern. It might be too much for you. You have to work out what does fit for you, and don't tell anybody. That's something between you and the Lord. It's why the irony, isn't it, about fasting is that I'll never know. Really, I suppose some of us, we might ask. We might discuss it with our closest friends, but really, I don't know when you fast. We might call a day of fasting in church. So it is between you and the Lord. So do take it seriously. This is because the Lord Jesus takes it seriously. Well, I'd like us to focus on the persistence that the Lord commended when he said in both of the passages that we read, ask, seek, knock. And this is how Matthew Henry put it in a quote by another person, in fact. Pray often. Pray with sincerity and seriousness. Pray and pray again. Make conscience of prayer and be constant in it. Make a business of prayer and be earnest in it. Ask as a beggar asks alms. In other words, as a beggar asks money. This should be a challenge to us. You see, we can tend to come to pray hesitantly, even lacking belief that our prayers will be heard. Out of duty, perhaps. Like, think of the Pharisee who said, I thank God that I pray, is it 3 times a day? It was making him righteous. It wasn't as if he wanted his prayers answered, but he wanted to be seen to pray by God. We don't come to the Lord for that reason, do we? We come out of need. And of course, we come in prayer to praise God. But part of that praise is to remember that he is the one who meets our needs, the one to pray to seek him for ourselves and others. And note the three stages. Again, it's been mentioned by Matthew Henry. Where to ask? That seems rather basic, doesn't it? If you don't ask, you don't get. Of course, it's true too that the Lord knows what we need before we ask, but we are to ask for it. It's sad when people don't ask for the things that they need. I think if we look at Matthew, go back to Matthew. Just one minute. Go back to the Matthew passage in Matthew chapter 7. No, I'm sorry, I've got that wrong. It's the Luke. It is Luke, after all. Yes, it is Luke. Sorry, forgive me. Notice how this person who he speaks about said unto him, which of you shall have a friend and should go unto him, this is verse 5, at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Notice that this person went to ask bread for others. In our praying, in our asking, we're not just asking for ourselves. And indeed, this comes in Luke 11, just after the Lord's Prayer, where we begin, not my Father, but our Father It reminds us that we are asking for others. He is our Father who doesn't just answer my prayers, but answers prayers for others, is other people's fathers as well. He is the spiritual father of his people. And he is the father in the sense that he is the author of creation. But he is especially the father of the elect, those who do not know Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus says in John 8 that their father is the devil. The privilege to have God as our Father, friends. So we come to ask for bread. We come to pray for others as well. So we must ask and remember that we come to a kind Father. You know, so sad with the man with the talents, the one talent in Matthew 25. He refused to do anything with that talent because he had such a wrong idea of God. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. The terrible thing, isn't it? To have a wrong fear of God, to have a wrong idea of God, as the pagans do. And they say, well, I can't believe in a God of love who allows all these terrible disasters. But they have no conception of who God is and why these things are allowed. That he is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. He has a plan for the universe, which is the uniting of all things in Christ, we find in Ephesians 1 verse 10. Yes, he works around the evil of this world to bring about his best plan. Of course, asking isn't enough. We don't stop asking. But we're to be diligent in our... We're to seek. You see, not just to ask, but to seek. To seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Psalm 27 verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Well, we seek the Lord. Not just plying him with requests, but seeking him. And seeking him diligently. And that reminds me of Hebrews 1 verse 6. Sorry, Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Will we diligently seek him? Will we cover everything in our prayers for that person? Now, in a slightly different context, you know, when the Lord was emphasizing his concern for the one lost sheep, he tells us about the woman in Luke 15 verse 8, having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, she lights a candle, she and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Have you found you've lost something valuable? Maybe you're going on holiday, you've lost your passport at the last minute. You will turn everything upside down until you've found it. You'll empty your suitcase until you've discovered it. If it's valuable, we will turn over every stone. And so it is with seeking the Lord, asking for things. We need to be diligent about it. We need to use everything at our disposal. So come to prayer meetings and bring that request before the saints, that they might join you in prayer. Find out the details that you can pray about. One doesn't always do that, as one should. Let's be diligent in prayer, seeking in prayer. And then finally, to knock. This is the persistence in prayer, isn't it? not to accept a door that is shut. And friends, unfortunately, that door is shut because of sin, isn't it? Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." We need to make sure that we have cleansed ourselves when we come to prayer. We have that guilty, that weight in our hearts. We know we've offended the Lord. Let's take it to him in prayer. Let's acknowledge our sin. Let's see the seriousness of our sin. But also let us see the wonder of our Saviour, who has promised to forgive us. Well, just as we knock on the Lord's door, he knocks on ours, doesn't he? In Revelation 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So as the Lord is persistent in wanting our hearts, we need to be persistent in asking him for those good things. And those are the things we should be asking for. Good things, aren't they? No, unfortunately, people don't always ask for good things. See, sometimes we don't know what is good for us. Or we can be asking for the wrong things because we're asking from the wrong motives. In James 4, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." They're not praying for anything. "But then ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." You're asking for the wrong things, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So if you ask, "Why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't I get that inheritance? Why wasn't I able to go on that nice cruise? I don't know what it is. Why wasn't I able to afford that perfect car for me?" Well, be careful that we're not asking out of the wrong motives, out of covetous motives. But some do, unfortunately. There's this terrible teaching of prosperity in the church, that gain is godliness. Not more godly before, because you've got more things. You're generally more godly when you've got less things. More time to seek the Lord, more dependence on the Lord. See, who knows what is good? We read that in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12. "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Who can tell what is good? Only the Lord knows what is good. There is a school of thought that says you must know what you are asking for. Well, I always like to add in my prayers, "If it be thy will be done." People say, "Oh, well, that's not asking in faith." Well, actually, it is asking in faith. It's saying, "Lord, I don't want this unless it's your will." And when you know it's his will, you can ask with a clear conscience, can't you? Maybe you want to get married. Maybe you have someone you want to marry. And you have to say, though, "Lord, thy will be done. Thou knowest the person. Thou knowest me in a way that I'll never know myself. Thou knowest the purpose thou hast for my life. Thy will be done, not my will." And many other things, the jobs, our families, our friends. We need to pray for them, don't we? Healing's another tricky one, isn't it? We want to pray for healing for others, but we have to say, "Thy will be done." We can pray for the salvation of others without saying, "If thy will be done," because we know it's God's revealed will that he would have all men to be saved. And we can pray that with full hearts. It's those things that where we don't always know what is best for us. We need to seek the Lord to ask him to show us and to trust him with the result. It may be a disappointing result, mightn't it? But we must nevertheless trust him for it. And so we are to be importunate. And we have already mentioned Jacob and his importunate praying. And of course there's the widow and the judge in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And I haven't time, I'm not going to preach another sermon on that. One could so easily. But he told that parable that men ought to pray and not to faint. And of course, here we have this judge who didn't fear God and man, and yet, because this woman kept pestering him, he gave her the justice that she was seeking. And how much more should we be seeking the Lord, who is kind and loving? Will he yet find faith on earth? That's how that ends. Will we be faithful in praying? Because that's really, we've mentioned, isn't it, that faith is about believing that God is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we think it doesn't matter whether we pray, then we show we have no faith. Not the faith that God desires. So may we be encouraged to pray. You see, he will always give us wholesome gifts. And this is a point that we see when we see the things that he's mentioning. He's mentioning bread. It's a necessity, isn't it? Fish, it's wholesome. Good for the brain, apparently. And finally, we have eggs. Yeah, well, that's nutritional, isn't it? That's in Luke. Each one of these things that was being requested were good. And God isn't going to give us something bad in reply, is he? He will give us a good answer. We might sometimes, although we don't realise it, ask for a scorpion. And that's when the answer's no. We don't realise we're asking for a scorpion. We don't realise we're asking for a serpent. We don't realise we're asking for a stone. And that's why we need to qualify our prayers. But God is a good God, and he will give, how much more will he give good gifts to them that love him? And in Luke it ends with, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, in our lives? We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to embolden us in our walk with him. For we can't live Christian lives on our own. We need the strengthening and the empowering, and we need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So may we be encouraged to pray. Amen.